Also extend Christian greetings to each and every one here this morning. It's a blessing to see each of you. Blessing to be here. I've been blessed already, and I trust that it's each one of your experience as well. I enjoyed the Sunday school. Thank you, Mark, for teaching. And you have a way of making me think, making us think, getting us. So I'm struggling just a little bit. I was so involved, and now shifting gears has just been a little bit of a struggle. So you can pray for me here, so that get my thoughts back to the sermon this morning. But I've been blessed by the whole of the service. Also, Brother Steve, what you shared this morning. That seed goes well along with some of the things I have on my notes here too. So, Brother Kinley already mentioned, kind of like to preach again on this topic of, or at least get to this topic of good works and fruit bearing, and heavenly treasure, the will of God, all those things that go with that, and kind of the foundation for that. This morning, I'd like to kind of focus on the work of sanctification in our hearts, how that God prepares our hearts to be a vessel that He can use, and so that's a little bit of the foundation I'd like to use this morning. If you remember, I think the last sermon, it's been a while, but I feel like I didn't get much further with the last sermon other than describing what kind of more the difference between what's good fruit and what's bad fruit, what's good works and what's dead works. And so I feel like we can build off of that. A little bit today. So if you remember the maybe we could think of the two kingdoms or the fruit, just a little bit in review there, the fruit, good fruit, what produces bad fruit, what produces good fruit. And I like Steve's illustration this morning of a seed. And I think we could maybe see the two kingdoms as two seeds. You got the seed of the flesh, you got the seed of our old man, our old nature, our hard heart, and then you got the seed of the Spirit of God. And that's what produces the good fruit. That's what makes our hearts soft. That's what penetrates our hard hearts and breaks our hard hearts. That's where that brokenness comes from. That's where that dying to self, except the seed, fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. If you don't put that seed in the field or in the ground, there's no fruit. It abides alone, but you know what happens with it? But the only way that seed can produce fruit is if, just like this morning, you see your heart as a seed. God needs to break it. That seed never breaks. If it never germinates, if it never opens up, there's no good fruit coming out of it. It doesn't multiply. So I'd like to think a little bit about that work of sanctification, that work of that good seed that God places within us through His Spirit. His Spirit is the agent. The Spirit of God is the agent God uses. It holds that good seed that He gives us. Think of last time we covered a lot of the, you know, we talked about the new birth. The baptism of the Spirit. It's that initial anointing of God's Spirit on our lives. The baptism of the Spirit is a different baptism than the water baptism. I think it's important we decipher between the two. They're two different baptisms. The baptism of the Spirit and water baptism are two different things. Oftentimes we usually the Spirit baptism comes first, right? We're baptized by the Spirit of God, and then is the water baptism. The water baptism is a symbol of what took place. We were baptized by the Spirit first. You see it in Jesus' baptism. He was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and when he was coming up out of the water, the Spirit baptism came down like a dove, it says, and landed on him. Two different baptisms: water baptism, Spirit baptism. We see it in the book of Acts. As it says, you know, Daniel's been preaching something through the book of Acts, and you see it, the one group of people there, I forget even now which, I should have looked it up, but when he saw they received the Spirit of God, then was the one, he said, what's keeping us back from water baptism? And there's actually more than two baptisms. The Spirit talks about baptism of fire. It talks about baptism unto Moses. It talks about John's baptism. So there's different baptisms in Scripture. But I think the two main ones are Spirit baptism, water baptism. So that new birth is that baptism of the Spirit. It's when the Spirit of God enters into our heart. That illumination. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a few verses. I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. But there's three or four different verses in this passage that I like to use throughout the sermon here this morning. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 2 and 3 says this: "You are our epistle." This is Paul talking to the Corinthians here. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly cared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So here, a lot of this scripture here, a lot of this passage here in chapter 3 is talking about how this New Testament baptism of the Spirit is so much better than the old. It's a better covenant. It's a better testament. It talks about the ministration of condemnation and the letter that kills and the ministration of death. And then he's comparing that to the Spirit which giveth life, and the ministration of righteousness which exceeds in glory, and the ministration of the Spirit, how it's much more glorious. That's the context here that's a lot of what he's teaching here in 2 Corinthians 3. So we see this is New Testament language. This is something that people in the Old Testament didn't experience in the way we do. This Spirit baptism came after Christ, not before. Pentecost. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples, he was talking about the promise of the Comforter. He says, "The Comforter now dwells in you." The Comforter now dwelleth with you. But then he says, "and shall be in you." He was making a difference there. The Spirit of God was with them in John 14, but Pentecost still hadn't happened. So he says, "and the Spirit of God shall be in you." That's regeneration. That's New Testament. That's the baptism of the Spirit. I think I'm going to take the time here and draw a... I like the illustration of our house as a... our heart as a house. And I'll have to give some credit to so if you picture your heart as a house, I know there's a song like that, "Your heart is like a house." I think Lloyd brought that up in his devotional not too long ago, "Heart like a house." In a minister's meeting, I give some credit to some of the things that were taught in minister's meeting. The one class I took there was on the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he used this analogy. And so I give credit to that, but I thought I liked it. It was a very good analogy of this work of sanctification in our lives. So if you picture your heart like a house, and maybe down the center, you draw a hallway. And here you have different rooms in your heart. And so, the way he illustrated it was like at new birth, at the baptism, that initial baptism of the Spirit in your life, it's like the God comes in with His Spirit, like in the hallway. This part of your heart is your initial believing and new birth experience. The Spirit of God comes inside of you. But you see, he used the analogy that, you know, this is the hallway and these rooms all have doors. And that could be like our work, the work of sanctification in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4 here. You have your Bible still there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So I feel like I'm kind of just pulling verses out of this passage here, so bear with me. I'm not really taking the whole passage in its context, but I think we can still learn. So we see the illumination of the heart here. It says, God commanded, the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. I wonder if he's not referring right back to creation. You know, this same God that said, let there be light. And there was light. And the darkness had to flee. He likens that to the same way that the light penetrates into our dark heart. He says that same God, that same light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see this in Romans 5. It talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Whether you call it light or love, love is so important. The love of God and the light of God that's shed abroad in our heart. So we see the glory of this salvation. You know, this Spirit of God, this baptism of the Spirit that we possess, it's a glorious thing. It sheds light into our heart. It gives us light. It helps us to be able to see. It doesn't just take away sin. It doesn't just clean our heart, but it actually takes away the desire, the propensities, the desire to sin. That's how far that salvation reaches. And I think that's something that's very different in the new covenant compared to the old. I don't know that they had the power, or that I don't know that the old, those in the old covenant actually, that it seemed like their propensity and desire to sin was just always there. And you know, they didn't have this glorious salvation that we experience where it actually takes away the desire to sin. The propensity to sin, it takes it away. Now, I know it's not just a once and done thing. We all know that. And that's where we want to get to here with this work of sanctification. You know, being sanctified, sanctification is very close connotation to holiness. It's being set apart. Holiness and sanctification go right along with each other. It's, you know, David talks about the beauty of holiness. Is holiness beautiful to us? Is that something that attracts you? Holiness. The beauty of holiness. Sanctification of your heart. That's what it produces. Holiness. God is holy. He said in one place, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If holiness isn't beautiful to you, Apparently you don't want to be like God. You don't want to be like Jesus because that's what he is. He's holy. So just a few things here on sanctification that we can think about. So if we see the new birth as a starting point, it's where the Spirit of God comes inside us. We know that without the Spirit of God, we are none of his, right? That's why he says we should consider ourselves dead unto sin but alive unto God. We can't be alive unto God without this happening first. That's why he also calls those who have not the Spirit of God, in one sense, they're dead. They're spiritually dead because they don't have this good seed. Without good seed, you can't have good fruit, right? So, we see this work of sanctification, and God works on us. We know that when we're born again, when we're first, we know that God isn't done with us, right? We've got a lot of things he needs to work on. At least I know. I still have a lot of things that God needs to work on. I still got a lot of places here. I still got a lot of doors that still could be open, still need to be open. And I want to be, I'm not saying I'm holding, I don't know, I'm not aware that I'm not opening doors. But I still know there's dark places that God wants to bring light into. There's still misconceptions in my heart that God wants to change. And I think we all find ourselves there. No matter how old we are, how long we've been a Christian, I think every one of us would recognize there's still things in here that I just need some illumination in. I just need to open the door to. In our text here, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Says this, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's talking about being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's telling us that it's a work in progress, right? It doesn't just happen. And it's done. Now, I think the oldest of you here would recognize that we haven't arrived. We still got some glory we should experience. We should still be... None of us would say you're fully sanctified, right? Sometimes though, we get pretty set in our ways and we say, well, we don't change. We're pretty much... Well, there's... Depends what you don't change in, okay? If you don't change at all, why? That mean you're fully sanctified then? Fully holy? I hope not. I'm sure none of you would say that. I understand there's a place to hold fast. And there's a place to stand firm. Right. But there's also the work of sanctification is a lifelong process for all of us. I think Paul demonstrates that. You know, if you think of anybody that was close to fully sanctified, maybe the Apostle Paul. But he said, what did he say? He said, I die daily. Must have been some evil propensities still there. Some desires to sin still there. He says, I die daily. We sang about the cross this morning. And that's the way home. He's blessed by that. And that's what this is. This illumination of our heart. It's taking away that old nature. It's one misconception at a time. It's one door at a time. God works on us. He knocks. In Revelation, it talks about I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. That can, I think, go further than just the initial. Maybe it's talking about just the initial new birth, but I think it goes on to the work of saying God's still knocking on our hearts' doors. He says, it's time to take care of this now. God knows exactly how much we can take and how much he can. He can't just rip the whole heart out of us at once. He knows that. We couldn't take it. So he works on us slowly. And the only thing that keeps him from doing his work is our own will. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door. So what's our part? Open the door, right? God doesn't open the door. He knocks, but he's not opening it. That's our part. The scripture also talks about us knocking, us asking, us pressing in, seek, knock, ask. Are we doing that? Talking about propensities, desires. What are we desiring to be? What do we want? If we're asking, if we're knocking, if we're seeking, that means we want him. We want his holiness. We want his sanctification. We want him, more of him in our life. We want him to illuminate more of our heart. Every time you pray, it's showing the Lord that you have faith in him. Because if you don't pray, if you don't ask, if you're silent, if God doesn't know what you desire, it's almost like those who don't believe in God don't pray to him right now. Of course not. So every time you pray, you're saying, Lord, you can help me. And just the release and the freedom, you know. What's holding us back? We all know what. Hopefully your testimony this morning for each of you is there's nothing I know of in my heart right now that I'm holding back. There's nothing specifically that I know. The Lord's got his finger on. And I'm just not ready to let go. I just don't want to do it. I just like my bad habit too much. I just like my sin too much. Well, that's the problem. You're not opening the door. The Lord's knocking. Don't expect to be illuminated. Don't expect to find the liberty of the Spirit, the freedom that release brings. It's an enormous contradiction that each one of us, that's what it is. For some reason, we just want to hang on. We think that we've got to just hang on. For some reason, I just don't want to. I've got to hang on to this. I can't lose it. The exchange is amazing. The things we release and the freedom that it brings. Brokenness would be another way to put it. That's what brokenness is. Crack. God needs to break us. And then the Spirit can come in and illuminate. I don't know what we could all write in here. All kinds of rooms. I don't think I'm going to bother to go. We could, you know, you could say greed, pride, say position, you could say money, you could say all kinds of things in here that hold us back. For some reason we just don't want to let go. We just like it too much. Talked about in Sunday school this morning, the pleasures of unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Pleasures of unrighteousness. You play these rooms, these doors you don't want to open. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. I just don't want to let it go. I just don't want to forgive. I just want to nurse that wound. It's just kind of fun. Just, I kind of like it. I just don't. Freedom we find when we release. We allow God, we open the door. God gets another section. Sanctification. Remember, we're talking here about being vessels meet for God's service. A vessel that God can use. I think one of the definitions of perfection is when we've opened every door we know that God's knocking on, we're quick to open. When God lays a finger on something, we open it. There's nothing that we have knowledge of that we're not allowing God to do in our life. I think that's where we're getting close to perfection. It's not like we've arrived. It's not like we're fully sanctified. So it's not like there's still not places in my heart that aren't given to God. No, it's just that you're walking with God, okay? And when He lays, I don't think there's anybody ever died that was fully sanctified. We don't believe that doctrine, right? I think maybe there is a group of people that almost believe that, you know, you could arrive to a place of full sanctification. Of course, we would reject that idea. Even the most holy of men had their shortcomings. But I think they could still be perfect in a way that they've come as far as the knowledge of God, the things that God reveals to them, they're doing it. They're opening the doors. That's where I want to find myself. That's where I want to be. How about this attitude sometimes that, you know, just enough to get by. I want to serve the Lord, but I just want to do just enough to, no more than I have to, just do what I have to. I think that's pleasing to the Lord. I think that's a vessel He can use. How about us as parents? Do we appreciate when our children are like that? Or as employers? And our employees? You know, just get by. Just do what I have to, and that's all I want to do. Is there Christians that have that attitude? I think there is sometimes. You know, it's just, I want this here, but I want to hang on to as much of this as I possibly can. The less I got to give up and still have Christ, dangerous territory. Just some thoughts. I think this year kind of clears some things up in my mind. And even the way we see ourselves and we see our peers around us and the people we see, you know, sometimes, you know, we all know that we need sanctification, right? We all know none of us are fully sanctified. So at times, even the best of us still sometimes do things that are just out of the flesh. So we still got some of these dark places here. We just sometimes, that's where we need each other, brothers. That's where we say, hey, listen. And that's where we have to be. All of us make judgments, okay? That's where we have to realize and judge the vibes that we feel coming out. What is that? Is that coming from the flesh or is it coming from the Spirit of God? The influences that come our way. We all recognize that coming out of, I recognize that coming out of my heart at times, sometimes I slip up. And sometimes what I say or something I do just wasn't right. And I'm glad my brother or my sister can catch it and not just say, he's a good man, everything he does is just good. No. Now I want to say, you know, there is good men and there is, you know, I hope you understand me here. But be careful. Be careful even what comes out of my heart. Don't just assume everything you see and hear and that I say is good. Because I recognize I still got some flesh to deal with here. God's still working on me, right? We know that. I think every one of you would admit that. So can we be careful about the influences that come our way? Can we judge between good and evil? First of all, in our own heart, we've got to learn to think about What's behind this? What's the seed behind it? What's the voice behind it? And then we've also got to think about the influences coming our way. Are they spirit or are they flesh? Even your closest friends, okay? Their influence can be good and or bad. You got to learn to know the difference. And hang on to the good and reject the bad. We're all a work in process. And so, think about a little bit, you know the term of backsliding, somebody that's backsliding. What's happened? Well, possibly he's losing ground instead of gaining ground. That happens at times. People lose what they've been given. They're starting to follow the wrong spirit. And we all know there is a cutting off point where God leaves. He says, if a branch in me doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off. So there is something like backsliding. There is something like losing out. So do we need to be careful? Yeah. And I've even found that at times, God's illuminating one section of my heart. I'm gaining a lot of ground here in this area. But all of a sudden, before I realized it, I was losing a little ground here. Same heart, yeah. I think it can happen that way. We're gaining ground in one. God's illuminating one, but we're not vigilant, we're not watchful, we're not careful, and the devil's getting us on another place. And we're losing a little ground there. Sometimes we're going two steps forward and one backward. But hopefully it's always at least that where we're all progressing toward God. And not the other way where we also start backsliding, I guess could be said as two steps backward and only one forward. Then you're in dangerous territory because losing out. But you could see that even in the lives of your friends and in the lives of the people. Sometimes they're gaining in one area. They're gaining. You see a lot of good things. That's right. God bless you. I'm glad to see that. But then another area of your life or their life, you say, well, what's that? That doesn't quite line up. And the dangerous part is if we take the person as a whole package and as a whole and we say everything they're doing is good and we don't catch that this part is not good. That influence isn't good and I shouldn't be just taking what he's saying there. We've got to learn to decipher. We've got to use judgment, right? And even churches, we can say the same way. Look at what the Spirit says to the seven churches in Revelation. He commended them in a lot of things, right? They were gaining ground in a lot of areas here, but there was also, I think every church, I've got something against you. You're losing ground here. You left your first love here. Yeah. Paul talks about degrees. Oh, not Paul, I'm sorry. Jesus talks about. He talks about fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. What kind of Christian do you want to be? You're going to be trying to get away with everything you can. That dangerous territory, you'll be your 30-fold. Usually the things we aspire to do and be is that what we become, right? Are you aspiring to be a 100-fold Christian? Give the Lord everything, sold out. Illuminate my whole heart. Take everything from me. Hundredfold. The freedom we find when we release. We give up brokenness, dying to self, vessels the Lord can use. in our text here, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, says this, but their minds were blinded. I'm sorry. It's not the text I wanted. I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I'm just kind of pulling this verse out here, so bear with me in that. But he's talking about a vessel to honor, a vessel that's sanctified, and what's that produce? Meet for the master's use. Meat for the master's use. What it produces. And also prepare unto every good work. Prepare unto every good work. If you remember, we talked about the last message, what's the difference between good work and dead works, right? What's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit? Good work. This thing of good works and fruit bearing is all over the New Testament. It's all through it. It's everywhere. Zealous unto good works. Zealous to bear fruit for Jesus' sake. Motivated by this love that's been shed abroad. Motivated by love. Love for God, first of all, like we heard already this morning. Love for each other. Love. What's more pure and undefiled than an action motivated by love? The reason we're doing it is because we love. That's the fruit of the Spirit, love. It's the first one mentioned. That's pure motive, pure intention. Action without strings attached. Love. So getting to fruits of the Spirit, now that we've talked about, you know, in a vessel, God can use us in all stages. You know, use new Christians and those of us, some of us that are halfway through and growing, older ones that have been knowing the Lord and this work of sanctification, they've grown in Christ. God uses us all in all. He takes us right where we're at. If we're following God today exactly where, if we're doing what we know, if we're opening the doors God's knocking on, we're meat for the Master's use, and He uses us in great ways. This work of sanctification is a process. Just some thoughts on fruit and gifts. I think the gifts of the Spirit are something different than fruit of the Spirit. And he taught some of this at SMBI, so I'll give credit there. Fruits of the Spirit is kind of a common thing, right? Every Christian's got the fruit of the Spirit. That producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that whole list there. They're common. We're all expected to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit are a little different. They're in 1 Corinthians 12, especially, it goes over a lot of the gifts, and in Romans 12 as well mentions it. And it likens a lot to the human body. You know how that one of us is a hand and one of us is a foot, and you know, all these different members. And he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. The gifts of the Spirit, God gives them to us. He knows what the church needs. The Lord Jesus knows what He's our head. He knows what the church needs. And so we don't get to choose what gift He gives us. But I think He gives every one of us a gift. And it's a little different than fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, like I said, common. It's what we all expected. It's what the Spirit produces in our lives. It's what it is. But the gifts of the Spirit are actually administered directly by Jesus himself, where he gives out severally to whom he will, I think it says. He's going to give him that gift, and he's going to give him that gift, and we don't get to choose what it is, but we get to choose to exercise it and use it. And you know, you think of the parables and the talents. I think that goes along with, if we don't exercise what God has given us, if we don't utilize it, is there danger in that? Sure is. What does Jesus say? What about those parables, the talents, and the pounds? What happened to the one that didn't use it? He had the gift, right? He had the pound. Sure he did. Is there people that sometimes have the Spirit of God and they're not exercising it? They're not utilizing it? Mm-hmm. What happened if they don't? Eventually it gets taken away from them, and it was given to the man with 10. So I think there's like, what, 14 gifts mentioned in those passages? Every Christian, I think, has at least one of them. God, Jesus gives, and that gift is different than fruit. There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Where they all produce the same thing. They all produce glory to God. They all produce good works. Works that count, works that matter, works that are pleasing to God. They both produce that, the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, one or the other. Just some thoughts on, in closing here again, bearing fruit. What is it? What is good fruit? What's treasure in heaven? I thought of, you know, a few things, like good works. Like I said, the New Testament, it's all through the New Testament. Good works. By their works, you're going to be judged. One thing the Spirit said to the seven churches, one thing the Spirit said to every single one of the seven churches was, I know thy works. I know thy work. It says it to every single one of those seven. One of the first things the angel says to them is, I know thy works. I think it's a proverb writer where he says, even a child is known by his doings. The things we do just tell everybody and tell ourselves who we are. I know thy works. The Lord Jesus knows our works here. He knows exactly our works. I know thy works. That's what the Spirit said to every one of those. And he says that personally to every individual. I know thy works. Your works tell me who you are. So you have terms like walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, doing the will of God, good works, treasure in heaven. I think when we do all those things, that's what produces treasure in heaven. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, focusing on God's will for my life. What does He want me to do? That's going to produce good works in your life, and that's going to produce treasure in heaven. Heavenly treasure. What's heavenly treasure? Do we know what that is? I think we do. Do we have it? Where are we placing our treasure today? Is our treasure accumulating up there? Is our treasure accumulating up in heaven? Are we laying treasure there? Or are we laying treasure here? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mm-hmm. So another way is to tell who you are and what you're doing is, where's your treasure? Where is it? You know, the invisible, eternal things are the true riches That's why I think materialism and these temporal things are such a danger to us, because they're so easy to accumulate and they're so easy to lay our eyes on it. You know, it doesn't take faith. It doesn't take faith to lay up treasure here. Yeah. I mean, it's just, I look around and I want this and I want that possession, you know. And just accumulation of wealth is just a terrible danger, especially in our culture and society. But it takes faith to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, it's that faith that says, you know, I go visit my neighbor. It takes faith to believe that that's a treasure. That's actually pleasing to God. That's producing good fruit. That's real. It's not visible here, but somehow up there. When I go see that man in prison, or I bring in the stranger, I feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, say that encouraging word, treasure in heaven. I thought of the rich young ruler, you know, came to Jesus and he said, he knew all the commandments, and Jesus said, good, go do and thou shalt live. And he said, what lack I yet? Well, he said, if you want to be perfect, he said, give what you have to the poor and come follow me. And then what did he say? He said, then you'll have treasure in heaven. So you see the exchange? He releases his treasure here, and it puts treasure there. Yeah. Where's our treasure? Where's our treasure accumulating? Like I said, it's harder to lay, it seems like it takes a lot of faith to lay up treasure in heaven. To the world, it's like, why are you doing what you're doing? This doesn't make sense. I mean, they live for themselves, you know. I mean, I care about what benefits me, what, you know, what's going to give me advantage. That's the world's idea. It takes a shifting, upside down way of thinking about values. You know, we believe that following God and doing His will, and oftentimes that means ministering to those around us. That's where the real riches are. It's where the true riches are. You know, you think of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, see, you think of those fruits, you know, and how much of a benefit, first of all, to your own heart. Think of love, joy, peace. These things, what a great effect they have on your heart. What a treasure. What a blessing. And then those fruits, it's amazing how the possessor of those fruits, you know, those fruits go out from. Isn't it also just a real blessing to be around a person that's very loving? Isn't it just a blessing to be around a group of people that are at peace? Isn't it a blessing to be around the people that are full of joy? Isn't that a treasure? True riches. It's amazing to me how the possessor of the fruit, how that fruit just goes from them. It blesses those around them. Just another word of warning about the lack of exercising. If you have the Spirit of God and it's not producing a lot of fruit, you're in a lot of danger. Because God has given you that gift and you're not exercising it. You're not using it. Think of the fig tree. We all know that story of this fig tree. Jesus walked up to the fig tree there. He was going to the temple. And he was hungry. He went up to the fig tree and he was looking for fruit. He wanted a fig. There was no figs on it. And he cursed the fig tree.
Why you cumber the ground? Get a little picture of what, how disgusted God is when he invests in you and you're not a good steward of that gift. The Lord wants fruit of our life. He's looking for fruit.
So I just want to commend, and I think, you know, I see so much fruit coming from all of you. I've been blessed. I just want to commend you to keep exercising the gift that God gave you and the fruit of His Spirit in your life. Exercise it. Cultivate it. Seek out what's real treasure. What are the true riches? What's the true riches? Remember the exchanges. The release you find. The release. When you just let go. Let God. Give up. The release. The true riches you gain. Just a thought again here in closing that I had was, you know, we talk some about, you know, how can we build brotherhood and community? And I think some of those things we're losing out on sometimes, and we try to figure out how can we build community and brotherhood. The thing I thought about is ministering, exercising good works among us is a great way to build community. Do it together. We can bless the world together. That's what the church really is called to do. To bless, you know, the needs among us, first of all, of course, and also going out from us. And we do that together in a community. That's community building. So I think one good way to build community is somehow let's learn to minister together. Let's do good things together. You know, and I think we can improve on that. I thought of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus walked about this earth for 3 years with 12 men. What did they do? They had a pretty close community, I think. What did they do? They went about doing good. They ministered. Is there any better context? Isn't there any greater community to be involved in than that? Blessing the world and blessing each other together. He took his disciples. Jesus didn't just go alone and bless the world. He took his disciples with him. They helped pass out that bread that Steve talked about this morning when he fed the 5,000. He included them. They passed out the bread and the fish. He sent his disciples to get the upper room prepared for the Last Supper. They went and unloosed the colt for Jesus before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He included his disciples. Built community around his ministry. I think it's a perfect example for us. If we want a context for community, what better one is there than ministering together? So I'll just let you with that thought.